This morning I want to talk to you about something that's been quite close to my heart, especially with having a three-month-old baby, which is about patience. So the title of this preach is actually called Patience on the Pathway. And I want to start off by looking at Luke 24. Now, we're going to go old school today, you know, because these things don't go wrong. You know, I've had iPads and I've seen guys do it. So we're going old school. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to come to Luke 24 with me and verse 13. If you haven't, not a problem, because I'm going to read it out anyway. The road to Emmaus. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known all the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us sent to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to a village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's towards evening and the day's fast spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You know, as Christians, it's often easy for us to walk a path without recognizing that Jesus is with us. And sometimes we think that we're walking that path alone and we don't recognize that he's with us. But, you know, I don't want to walk that path. I don't know about you, church, but I want to walk a path where I walk with him and I talk with him and my heart burns within me. Does anybody else long for that? To walk with him and to talk with him and have your heart burn? I want to be set on fire. I don't want to have a nominal Christian life where I walk along and I don't recognize that Jesus is there. Because he promised, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to walk with us, so that we might never be alone. Now, when we come to patience on the pathway, a great deal of that is to do with time, and I'm sure you'd agree. So what I want to talk to you about is first about time, is about Albert Einstein, the theory of relativity. And what Albert Einstein said was that time is relative to the observer. Now, what does he mean? Well, for me, the next half an hour is going to go really fast because I'm stood up here, I'm already starting to sweat a bit, my heart's going 120 beats a minute. Now, for you, I'm sorry to say, if I start to bore you, this next half an hour is going to be the longest half an hour in your whole life. Anyway, but let's start right at the beginning when we start to talk about time. You know, let's go right back to the beginning. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning. What do we mean, in the beginning? The beginning of everything. You see, before God could create the physical universe in which we live, he had to create two things, time and physical space. I don't mean space as in Star Trek. I'm talking about physical space. So the two are intrinsically linked. You know, you can't have one without the other. And to do that, I want to start off with a quick demonstration just to check that you're all with me. So if you take, please, your index finger and put it to the side of your temple and push. Anybody got the finger in the head? If you have, you need to go to casualty. No, well, this is the first law of time and space. You can take your fingers down, by the way. The first law of time and space, which demonstrates that two objects cannot be in the same time, in the same space at the same time. My finger and my head cannot physically be in the same space. So let's try the second demonstration, fingers up. And can you please press on both temples of your head at the same time, please? Anybody do that? If you have, you've probably gone the way through. Again, you need to go to casualty. No. Okay, so this is the second law of time and space, which says that a singular object, in this case my finger, cannot be in two or more spaces at the same time. But in John 4, verse 24, we read that God is spirit. God is not bound by the same physical time and space we are. That's how God is able to be with you and with me at the same time. These laws don't apply to God. God is not bound by these things. God is able to see all of time all at once. And Jesus knew this really well. When we look at what happened with Lazarus, what we see is the disciples go to Lazarus, and when they say, Lord, the one that you love is dying. You know, the one that you love is sick. Now, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus get up and go running off? No. What he does, he stays where he is. And he stays for a few days. Why does he do that? Because what Jesus recognized was that God's power was not limited to just healing sickness. He could raise the dead. Nothing was impossible for God. So what did he stay behind? He stayed behind because to glorify the Father. Sometimes we need to recognize that in our lives, you know, as we're walking with God, that nothing is impossible. No situation is beyond him and beyond what he is able to do. So God is able to see all the time, and what we see with that is prophecy. You know, we often think, how is God able to give a prophetic word to somebody? That's because God sees everything all at once. You know, Jesus says that he is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and he is the end. You see, he sees everything. He is in everything all at once. That's how he's able to give word of prophecy, because he's in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. He is both in creation and in the New Jerusalem all at once. To God, it is all the same moment. Do you see? But we are bound by the laws of time and space. We are bound by the physicality of our bodies. But see, God is spirit. We are spirits, but we live in a physical body. So God tries to steer us and guide us as if we are spirit, which is why we need to trust in him and have patience. You see, it's also why God knows the best path for our life. As we look now in Isaiah 48, verse 17, what he says is, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. Now, in this, he actually says in the NIV, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, and who teaches you or directs you in the best path that you should go. When we come to choosing God's path through our life, when we come to making decisions, we need to look at what Jesus did. Jesus, after all, is our teacher. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And this whole thing about time and space is Jesus spent a long time with the Father in prayer. This is how the Father was able to direct him to future events. So Jesus, when Peter says, look, you know, Lord, I've got a problem, the temple tax has got to be paid. What does Jesus say? Jesus is able to direct Peter to the lake, pick out this fish, and in the mouth you'll find a 4-drachma coin, and that's the temple tax for you and for me. When the disciples came to him and says, where are we going to spend the Passover? He says, go into Jerusalem. There you'll find a man carrying water, and what I want you to do is follow him into the house, and that's where we're going to spend the Passover. When Jesus is going to ride on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what he does is he directs the disciples into the town, and he says, there you'll find a colt. Untie the colt and bring it back to me. How did Jesus know all these things? Because he went to the Father in prayer, and he was directed by the Holy Spirit, and he trusted, because God knows the best path for our life. The problem is we want to be independent. We think we know it all. We think, you know, I know what's best for me. I want to make my own choices. I want to make my own decisions. And that's true, you know, to a certain extent. But, you know, I've experienced of some of this. You know, a while ago, before I met Sandra, I'd not been a Christian very long. I'd been a Christian for a few months. And I wasn't exactly living the dream, shall we say. I was broke financially and emotionally, living in a house by myself in Spalding. And I cried out to God and I said, look, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. You know, I trust in you. I trust in this path you have for my life, but I'm not seeing it yet. And God spoke to me really clearly. And he said, when the time is right, I'll bring you the perfect woman. And he said, and you'll get married and you'll have a son and you'll call him David. So if you want to know what David's called, David is... because I'm just being obedient. But you see, God had a path for me and God had a plan for me, but I needed to choose that path for myself. God's not afraid of us having our independence and our own thoughts, but in Psalm 37, verse 4, we read that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. God knows what it is that we want. You see, the Bible's not a list of rules and regulations that's designed to beat us up. It's not a list of rules that's designed to restrict your life somehow or cause you to walk in certain ways that you're not going to enjoy. You know, God understands everything about us and he wants the best for us. Because this isn't a list of regulations. This is a letter from a Father in heaven that says, I love you. I want the best for you. I gave my son Jesus to die so that you could have life with me. But you've got to follow me. Sometimes the problem is we dream too small. It's interesting, Daryl saying this morning about a vision of pegging out, extended pegs. The problem is we dream too small. You know, we dream within what we believe is possible. We believe within the realms of what we think we can do. You see, God has bigger dreams for us, huge dreams. Do you know, I could never dream of that I would meet, sorry, I'm all, a beautiful lady the same as Sandra. But you know, but God has dreams for us and plans for us. If we look at what happened to Joseph was known for having dreams. Those dreams got him in trouble at the start because he turned around to his brothers and said, by the way, I've had a vision, you're all going to bow down to me and worship me. That wasn't a great way to build family ties. So what did they do? Well, they chuck him down a well, naturally, as you do. So Joseph down the bottom of this well. What's Joseph's dream at that point? I really just hope I get out of this well. What was God's dream? I want you to be the ruler of the whole of Egypt. You see, Joseph's dream at that point was, I just want to get out. God's dream was much, much bigger. God's dreams are much bigger for us than anything we can imagine. But God leads us. You know, God leads us in ways that we never thought possible. When we look in Isaiah 42, verse 16, what God says is, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. The crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. You see, it's his paths alone that lead to the blessings. You know, our paths don't lead to the blessings. I can tell you where my path got me. I can tell you 4 years ago before I was a Christian, I managed to become an alcoholic following my path. You know, I was alone, I was sad, and I was alcoholic. But I can tell you God's path through Jesus Christ led me to salvation and to a new life, a life of blessing, a life of grace and favor, a life of love. See, our paths don't take us good places, but God's path is to bless us. Jesus spent time up on the mountainsides, do you know? He spent a lot of time with the Father, praying, seeking direction, finding out, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do? Jesus spent all night up on the mountainside praying, you know, which disciples he was going to choose. And then he comes down and he chooses the disciples as he's been directed. Those 12 disciples that he chose changed the whole of the course of history for the whole world. Can you imagine if he'd just chosen to do it his way and picked the wrong 12? We may have never, ever heard about Jesus. What I'm trying to say to you is that spending time with God is really, really important. And when it comes to prayer manifestation and we talk about prayer, first question I would ask, and I ask this rhetorically, you know, not necessarily, I had to ask myself this, how much time do I actually spend listening? And how much time do I spend talking? You know, do I come before God with a checklist of stuff I want to pray? And once I've finished praying, say, anyway, Lord, it's been lovely spending time with you, and walk off? Or do I take time to listen to what it is that he wants? He said, and that's the problem is, are you sitting there in front of God and are you asking for God to help you with your plans for your life? Or are you asking God what help he wants with his plans for your life? And the two are incredibly different. When we look in Mark 11, verse 24, and we have a look at Jesus. Now, the thing is, they've all seen this withered tree. The disciples have seen this withered tree, and they say to Jesus, wow, you know, and Jesus says, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. The same verse in Matthew 21:21. It's the same part in So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." We often don't think it's God's will to bless us, but it is. It's the heart of a Father in heaven to want to bless us. God wants love for us. God wants prosperity for us. God wants freedom for us. He wants a wonderful life, a life of abundance that Jesus promised. Jesus didn't lie. Jesus says, you know, he comes to give life in all of its abundance, all the dreams of your heart fulfilled. But God is a responsible parent. It is God's will to bless. But I'll be honest, when I spoke about that example, what I didn't tell you was I was penniless, yes, but I'd managed to wither most of it away myself. So I prayed to God and I said, "God, you know my financial situation, I need money." The reality was I wasn't tithing, I wasn't honouring God with my money. And what God turned around to me and said, "The problem isn't the amount of money you earn, the problem is you spend it unwisely." And that really hit home, because I was expecting God just miraculously land a check on or get me a pay rise or something. But what actually God showed me was that I wasn't being a good steward of what he had given me. When we can demonstrate to God we are good stewards of what he has given us and we use it wisely, he will give us more and more. When we look at Jesus and the parable of the 10 minas, Jesus says was that when you're a faithful and wise steward of what he gives you, then he gives you more. But he's not going to give you more than you can cope with. You know, if I turned to God and God said, "Yeah, sure, here's a big pay rise and here's loads more money," and I went and wasted it, that's really not wise. That's not responsible. I mean, which of your kids, if you've ever taken them out, you give them, they say, "Can I have a pound?" Yeah, you give them a pound, and then 10 minutes later, "Can I have another pound?" What did you do with the first one? I just went. You know, that's not a responsibility if you don't teach them that responsibility about being a good steward of what it is that they have. And God's no different. So when we talk about God's will, it is God's will to bless us, but he's also a responsible father. I want to have a look quickly, please, at how prayers manifest, or answered prayer to manifest. So this is time, as you know, and you've just heard me say, we are bound by time and space. This is that moment in time, and there's you with your goggly eyes. So this is us. Now we can see what we can see at this moment in time. We can't see any further. That's God. That's not a reverend, by the way. You know, that's the best sort of, without putting an image of that. That's God. Now, God can see all of time. Agreed? You know, you've just heard me talk about this. So God knows the best path for your life. This is your prayer. Your prayer goes up to God. "Lord, please can I have this, or can you help me with this?" What's God's answers in Christ Jesus? Yes and amen. So when does God manifest the answer to your prayer as far as he is concerned? In God's view of time. When does God do it? God does it now. Because God doesn't keep a diary saying, "Well, you know, Darren asked me this on the 24th of February and he asked for it, so if I do that on the 28th, can you imagine how big that diary would be for each of us? So when does God manifest it? God manifests it, as far as he is concerned, now. So that answered prayer manifests in your future. You can't see it. The problem is you, and this is where faith is important, because faith is a pathway that takes you to it. Trusting that God does it and asking him for the direction to get there. When we read in Romans 4 verse 17, what we read is God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Why? Because to God they do exist. Those things that you ask for in your future, if he agrees it's his will, they're already there. But it's not your path that will get there. It's God's path that will get you there. Only his path goes towards the blessings. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, we read that without faith it's impossible to please God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, why can't we please God without faith? Well, this is why. Because if you ask God, and you believe that, as Jesus says, you believe that God answers your prayers and you receive, God manifests that answer to that prayer in your future, and then you say to God, "Well, actually, I don't believe that you've done it, and I don't believe you know the best way there." Isn't that a lack of faith, a complete lack of faith in God? Because what you're saying is that he's not a rewarder, and you doubt his path to get there. You see, as far as God's concerned, can you imagine how frustrating it would be? I've done it. You just can't see it. but I'm going to take you there if you allow me to guide you. This is why we walk by faith and not by sight. We keep on going on the path with God despite what it is our eyes tell us. Why is it that we don't always see all of our prayers manifest? Why is it we say, how come I asked this prayer and I didn't see it? Now, there is God's will, of course. This second one will hopefully show you. This is you with your goggly eyes still, sorry. That prayer's not been answered yet. So this is God. Now, this is to do with direction. This is not to do with time. So please take time out of this for the moment. So you ask, and God's answers in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. So God manifests the answer to your prayer in your future. How are you going to get there? Well, this is God's path. Really direct, really, really simple. But you've got to ask him. You know, sometimes we think that all prayers are going to lead towards his promise, and they don't. God's answer to our prayers happen when he directs us his way. You see, in Genesis, God created and then God blessed. God didn't say, you create and I'll just bless whatever it is you want. God says, I create my way and then I bless it. This is to do with direction. So you pray, you ask, God manifests in your future. You choose not to follow God's path, you follow your path. And you completely miss the answered prayer. And it gets even better than that. You start off on God's path and then you head off it. And this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. You see, the Israelites started off fantastic. You know, God promised, showed them a path out of Egypt with Moses. They head out of Egypt. Whee! The Egyptians come along behind them on the chariots. They parts the Red Sea. Everybody goes to the Red Sea. It crashes behind them. Whee! He feeds them manna and quail from heaven. He smashes the rock and out comes the water. Whee! You take it forward to Mount Horeb, and at the base of Mount Horeb, and Moses disappears for 40 days and 40 nights to get the Ten Commandments. They all decide to go off their own by themselves. Now, and for the next 40 years, they wander around the desert and they completely miss God's promise, all but a handful who remain faithful to God. And that's where sometimes we go. You see, when God's got a plan for your life and you start to follow it, the devil's going to come and try to get you off track. You know, he's going to come and talk to you about independence. You know, he's going to come and talk to you about the fact that you can do things your way and everything will just happen. And I'm afraid it won't. You see, the devil came along to Jesus, and we look at that is when all the disciples sit around with Jesus, and Jesus says to them, who is it that people say I am? And Peter pipes up, and he says that you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus then tells all of the disciples everything that God has got planned for him. And the disciples all marvel and wonder, and then Peter, who's just told him he's the Son of the living God, takes him to one side and says, Lord, I don't think you should go to Jerusalem. And what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. Because even the devil will use the closest people around you to try to take you off God's path. Sometimes we imagine the devil's going to get in the way of God's promises for us. You know, that's not true. You know, in Psalm 23, we read that God lays out a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Why? Because they can't even touch it. Do you know? What God gives you is for you and for nobody else. But I've got to tell you that we sometimes miss the answered prayer and we sometimes miss the blessings. And it's nothing to do with God not wanting to bless you or to the devil or anything else. It's to do with you. It's to do with the path you choose to take. Choosing to take his path there or your path there. And that happened with Adam and Eve when we look at what happened in the garden. The devil came along and he caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's goodness. To try to take them on a path of independence, to take them on a path where they could do things themselves. And that's just not true. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's difficult to keep walking that path with God. But we need to bear with those times of frustration because they're also for our growth. God showed me something with David. You know, a few weeks ago, we laid David on what they call tummy time, which is where you lay him basically. He face plants the carpet is effectively what it is. So we lay him face down on the carpet and he's not enjoying it, as I guess most people don't enjoy laying face down on the carpet. And Sandra's with me and she says he's not enjoying it, get him up. I said, no, just leave him. He'll be all right. And he starts to get a little bit grumbly. And he starts to get a bit grumbly and she said, look, just pick him up, will you? No, look, he's fine, you know, he's got to learn this. They say it's good for them. I mean, he's enjoying tummy time. Dad enjoys a different tummy time. Laid on the sofa on a Sunday afternoon with Chris and Manuvi. But he enjoyed So his tummy time's not enjoyable as far as he's concerned. And by this point, he's getting a real monk on, you know, and Sanji says, will you just pick him up? And I said, look, just leave him. And at that point, he puts his hands on the floor and pushes himself up. And at that point, God showed me. It's not that God's not with us, but sometimes he stands by in these moments when we're face down on the carpet, when we're frustrated. Because sometimes we have to do stuff. It's all very well us sort of saying to God, do this and do that, and I see this frustration. But Jesus says, if you pray and you believe the mountain will move, it will move. But you command it to move, not him. Do you see? He gave us that power and authority to be able to do that. We follow him on the path, but the obstacles on the path, we have the power and authority to move out of the way. Sometimes we have to do stuff. Who here believes that God has a plan and a purpose for their life? Yeah? Me too. Now, I've been working with a group called a business group of Christians called the Lions for the last 18 months or so. Excuse me. And part of that was about developing this vision that I believe God had given me. I won't go into it now. But step one, I believe, on that path, when I started to pray, of course, that's the first thing I've got to do. Lord, what direction do I go in? Was I felt God say to me, I want you to go on this 2-day course. Whoa, that's just, and the course is not in an area of business I'm in at all. It's nothing that I've ever been associated with. So, okay, write it down. Well, a year goes past. The course I can see comes up on the internet, and I'm thinking, just doesn't feel right. Doesn't feel right. So what do I do? Well, it got to December time at Christmas and it came up. And I felt the Lord say to me, go on it. Okay. So I booked on it. And in January, I went on it. And I turned up in the room. That's me, by the way, there. Ooh, there. That's me. There's 150 people in that room and run by a guy called Samuel Leeds, who's a Christian business guy. And I get there and it's all great. And I can very quickly see why God has asked me to be there. Everything's relevant. Everything is great for what I want to do. And Samuel says, look, I've just written a book. I've put it on Amazon. I'm trying to generate some interest. Anybody who writes a review on Amazon we're going to have this prize draw. And we're going to pull out all the names of the people that write a review. And whoever's name we wouldn't pull out of the hat wins. Fantastic. Here, bring on a box of chocolates. If any of you have ever done those sort of draws. So, I go through the course, get to the end of the day. And it's obvious that this is sort of step one in a much bigger subject that I really could just about handle. So Samuel says, look, I'm running a course. This is 150 people. I'm running a course for 15. And during that time, we're going to bring lots of professionals. You'll get one-to-one mentoring, and I'll literally hold your hand through all this stuff. And you're fantastic. Problem is, it's a few grand. You know, I'm not exactly a rich person, and a few thousand quid is a lot of money to spend on a 2-day training course. However, I pray on it. I sleep on it. I wake up the following morning, go back into the course on day two, and I sit there, and I feel the Holy Spirit say to me, did you write the review? No, I've not written the review. I'll do it at lunchtime. No, write it now. Write it now. So I pull out my phone. I'm sat in the audience, as you can see. Try not to make a spectacle of myself. And I start typing this review on the phone. And I click send, feeling quite pleased myself. Could have done it at lunchtime, Lord. Anyway, so go to lunch. And at lunchtime, I feel this burning in me about this course. Really burning in me. I phone Sandra and I say, look, I feel I've got to do this course. And this is this and this, and Sandra, bless her, is a great woman of faith, and she follows me when I say God's calling me to do this. So I say, look, this is how I feel, and I know this is money for us, but what I'm saying is I believe God will replace all of that if we follow him in faith. So she says, look, you do whatever you feel is right, and I'll follow you. Great. Go back in the course, sit down. Samuel comes back out. They take all of these strips, they put them into a bag. And he says, right, the prize for this course, he says, or the prize for this draw is the course for free. Ooh, so it's worth a few thousand quid. Whoa, that'd be great. Somebody wins it. So they get the bag out. They put all the pieces of paper in. They've cut up all the reviews at lunchtime. They've put them all in the bag. They shake this bag. They take it out into the audience for somebody to pick, so it's a little bit independent. Somebody picks out a name, and I say to the Lord, Lord, I believe in selection by lot. I don't believe in the lottery. I believe in selection by lot. I believe that's how you did things. And I believe in you, Lord. I believe in grace and favor over and above the other 149 people in this room. So, Father, if it's your will, let me win. So they pick out the name, they take it up to Samuel at the front. He opens up the review and he starts to read, and it hits me. It's my review. Glory to God. I stand up, I'd scream like a cheerleader. I run to the front of the audience and accept my prize. And there, in front of that room of 150 people, are able to witness the goodness of God in my life. A mixture of businessmen and businesswomen, Christians, atheists, Muslims, every sector and creed of life you could want for. The problem is, can you imagine if, when I felt that unction by the Spirit in December to go on the course, I'd not booked it? Can you imagine if when he spoke to me during that course and I sat there and he said, write the review. Can you imagine if I hadn't written it? I'd have never have seen that. You see, God wants us to put legs on our own prayers, do you know? We've got to do stuff. We've got to do the possible and then watch God do the impossible. You see, we have to do what we can in the natural and then trust in God to do the supernatural. There's a boundary where you go as far as you can go in the natural and God says, this is where I take over. Do you know? Sometimes we ask for God to do it all. He won't do it all. You do what you can do, and then you watch him do what he can do. This is the thing, is that Jesus never gave up on this path. When we look in Isaiah, and when we look in Isaiah 50, this is the whole of the verse here is all about the servant of Israel's hope. But this bit, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Jesus waited 30 years for his ministry. He waited 30 years for the call of God to actually go and do something. And Jesus kept walking that path. Now when people started to cheer and go on about Jesus at the start of his ministry, and oh, he's all fantastic, Jesus wasn't swayed by that. He kept on walking that path. He fixed his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, and he went there. He wasn't distracted by everybody who then started to speak out against him. He wasn't distracted by all of the things in his life that were happening. He set his face like flint on the path that God had asked him to walk, and he walked it faithfully. When he got there, and in the gardens of Gethsemane, then he prays, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, let your will be done, Father, not mine. Jesus still didn't sway from the path. He didn't say, well, I don't believe this is for you, for me, I'm going to leave. Jesus still stayed on that path. When they arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and they drag him before the Sanhedrin, he didn't flinch from who he was. He didn't flinch from the path that the Father had asked him to walk. And he kept on walking it faithfully. He didn't turn his back on God. When they took him in front of Herod and they took him in front of Pilate, he didn't deny who he was or the path that God had asked him to walk. And he kept on walking it to the end. When they flogged him and they beat him and they put a crown of thorns on top of his head, when they mocked him and spat at him and punched him, he didn't turn his back off the path the Father had given to him. When he dragged his cross to the top of Golgotha, he still kept on that path. When they nailed his hands through the cross and he had the whole of the power of heaven at his fingertips, as they said, like a lamb to the slaughter, he did not cry out. Jesus did not back down from the path that the Father had planned for him, and neither should you. Jesus fixed his face like flint and he carried on the path. It wasn't till on the cross, when Jesus knew he had done everything, did he say, it is finished. Sometimes it takes time for us to see our prayers manifest. Sometimes it's hard to wait. When we look in 2 Kings 4:8-37, I won't read it, but I'll summarize it for you. And I believe this is a word, by the way, as I heard Barry talk about earlier on, you'll see why in a moment. In 2 Kings 4:8-37, what we read about is Elisha the prophet. Now, Elisha goes through this village called Shunem, and he goes through there regularly. And there's a lady, and she notices that Elisha and his servant keep coming past. So they invite him in for lunch, and they keep coming in, and they keep feeding. And she turns to her husband and says, look, why don't we build a little room for Elisha so that he can stay over sometimes on the journey? So they agree, and they have this room. Elisha says to the woman one day, what is it you want? And she said, I don't want anything. So he says, this time next year, you'll have a son. And she says, really? And he says, yeah, this time next year, you're going to have a son. time goes by. The sun appears. And as she's going out one day, the son goes out into the fields to see his father. And as he walks out into the fields, he clutches his head and he falls to the ground and collapses. They take him to his mum, who nurses her on his lap. And at midday, the child dies in her arms. She takes the child. She walks into Elisha's room and she lays him down on the bed of Elisha. She shuts the door and she goes to see her husband. And what she says to her husband is, I want a donkey and I want a servant. And he says, is everything all right? And she says, it is well. She takes the donkey and the servant, and I've looked on Google Maps and it's about 50 kilometers from Shunem to Mount Carmel. They get to Mount Carmel, it's 50 kilometers on a donkey. It's going to take about 8 hours. This donkey fast. So it's going to take them about 8 hours. They get there. They're on the journey. You can imagine she's desperate. You know, you've got to think, this is Middle Eastern Jewish culture. Bodies were buried within 24 hours. Do you know? If somebody goes in the room and discovers a dead son, they're going to start burial proceedings. She's desperate. She rides for 8 hours towards Elisha at Mount Carmel. She gets to Mount Carmel. Elisha sees her in the distance, sends out the servant. And the servant gets to her and he says, is everything all right with you? Is everything all right with your husband? And is everything all right with the child? Does she scream out, my child's dead. The one that God promised to me is dead. No. She turns around and she says, it is well. The long and the short of it is, she meets Elisha, they get back on the donkeys, they drive for another 8 hours back to where her son is, and God raises her son from the dead. The thing is, church, can we look that sort of adversity in the face to say, and say, it is well? In Isaiah 43, we read, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Friends, when you're in the fire, as the three Israelites were with Nebuchadnezzar, can you rely on God and trust that he is with you in the fire? Church, when you are in the lion's den, as Daniel found himself, with the lions prowling all around, threatening to separate him limb from limb, can you trust that God is with you? When you look to God, you know, and you cry out to God and you say, Lord, can you see what I'm going through? When the winds and the waves beat around the boat that you're on, you know, when the winds and the waves start to crash around you and the storms crashing in your life and the waves are coming over the side of the boat and you're thinking, any second now I'm going to sink. You know, and you cry out to God, can't you see what's happening in my life right now? Where are you, Lord? Why do you seem to be sitting there asleep? And what does Jesus say to you? Jesus says, why are you afraid? Are you of little faith? Friends, the wind and the waves still know the name of Jesus. The wind and the waves still obey the name of Jesus. The Holy One of Israel still knows your name. We see here in Isaiah, he says, I know your name and you are mine. Friends, will you walk with him on this path? Will you talk with him on this path? Will you open up his scripture and have that heart burn within you to walk with him? Will you let him walk with you? You need to be patient on this path that you are on with him. Let us pray.